I'm really excited about everything that we have happening here. Really excited to covenant together next week with a proper understanding of membership. And so I'm just really pumped about what God is doing here. And I'm very excited for what we're going to do in the future and how the Lord's going to use us. I'm excited to see what's going to happen. You know, in church planning circles, we talk about vision a lot. We talk about vision. People ask me all the time, what is your vision for the church? And that question has always kind of dumbfounded me. For one reason, many of the church planners who have this this grand vision, they say things like, well, we're gonna you know, in our first year, we're gonna have 500 new members, and then we're gonna baptize 700 people, and then we're gonna plant 200 churches in the first 6 months, and then we're gonna go to the moon and be the first to plant on the moon, and then we're gonna build a city and a bridge across the Atlantic Ocean so that we can get the gospel. And they just have these grandiose visions about planting churches and doing all these things. And I'm kind of like, when I get asked that, I'm kind of like, well, I don't, you know, my vision is that we would become an obedient church to what the New Testament tells us to do as the church. And as we do that, God will give the increase in His own time and in His own way. What we have to do is we have to fight with every fiber of our being to be obedient to what He has called us to do in the New Testament, in the Bible, not so much in the trends that are happening, not so much in the we have to do this, we have to have, you know, these lights or these songs or these, you know, this system and this ministry, we have to have stuff going, all that stuff. And we just have to boil it down to what does the Bible tell us to do? And then we do it with excellence, with our whole heart and everything that we are. And then we just see what God will do with that. I just believe that God, who is the creator of all things, has enough wisdom to give us what we need to know in the Bible. I know that's a radical idea, but that's what I believe. Now, with that being said, we do have some statements that we have as a church to kind of simplify what we see as what we're supposed to do, our purpose, our vision, our mission, those kinds of things. I can't just have a new member come to me and say, hey, what's your vision for the church? And I hand them my Bible, you know, and say, go home and read this and then let me know what you think. This is our mission. So we do have a purpose statement. Our purpose statement is that we exist as a family of believers who treasures Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. So if you're sitting there today and you're hearing me say, I want to have a biblical vision for the church, and you're like, well, I don't know what the Bible says about the church. I need so much knowledge. I've got so much learning to do. Well, here's the thing. Boil it down to these two words. Treasure Christ. When you treasure Him above all things, then you will slowly begin to understand everything else, right? If He is your supreme treasure, make that the first bottom level step. Make Him your supreme treasure, and then everything else will follow. So we also have a mission statement that we have that describes how we are going to treasure Christ. How we're going to treasure Christ. These are the B words, right? I want the bees to be buzzing around here, okay? I won't use that joke too many more times. That's probably be the last time, but I had to do it one more time just because I want you to remember these bees. But it is believe, belong, become, and bring. Believe, belong, become, bring. We're going to be putting these words all over the place in the future so that you will see those words and you will remember those words, and it'll help us to understand what we're to do. We're to believe in the fullness of God's gospel together. We are to belong to a family of faith, to a specific family of faith, to this family of faith. We are to become more like Jesus through gospel transformation. And we are to bring the good news to others in our city and the world. So what we're trying to do is get the foundation right. If you get the foundation right, then the building will be good and solid. So we want to get the foundation right. As we get the foundation right, then we can start to work on more pragmatic stuff with coming to do church. We got new signs out on the front. We've got some of those pragmatic things that we're working on, you know, that I'm excited about. But if we don't have the foundation right, and we have all the bells and whistles and all the ministries and all the things, ducks in a row and the trendiest things and all that, and we don't have the foundation right, then we're wasting our time. So we have to pursue excellence when it comes to the foundational matters of what it means to be a church. So today, I want to take you back to the very beginning, to the very beginning of the church in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the growth and expansion of the church after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. So in the very beginning, they really didn't know what to do. The disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, they were just, well, let's go back fishing, right? And they're kind of waiting around, not knowing what to do, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives them power. And they go out and begin to proclaim the gospel. And guess what happens when they proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit? People get saved. People get saved. So Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he proclaims the gospel of God and he calls the people to repentance and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people got saved. Now, if we had a service and 3,000 people got saved, I could just imagine our ladies would be like, oh my goodness, we need more coffee, we need more childcare workers, we need more greeters, we got to do more cleaning and all these things, you know, but, you know, that'd be a good problem to have. But so in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we see this newly formed body, this newly formed group, and they're still slowly becoming and understanding what the church is. So this is the very beginning. They don't have deacons yet. They haven't even established elders yet. They've got the apostles who are leading them. But this is what we're going to talk about today is what they devoted themselves to. What did they commit to? What was the core of how they spent their time and their energy and their efforts in those very first days in the existence of the church? Because when we peel back and look at those foundational matters, we find out that these are essential characteristics of the church of all ages and all cultures and all places, things that we should be doing. Now, a little bit of a warning before we read the book of Acts. Anytime you read the book of Acts, you have to be aware that not everything that happens in the book of Acts is a repeatable event, right? So more than likely, if I go to eat lunch today and there's a man crippled at the door and he asks me for money and I say, well, I don't have silver and gold, but I have the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and grab your mat and walk. Do you think he's going to get healed? We could try that, you know, but more than likely he's not going to heal. More than likely when we have prayer meeting tonight at 6:30, at 6:30 tonight when we have prayer meeting here at church in this room tonight, more than likely we're not going to see tongues of fire above our head. And more than likely we're not going to feel empowered enough to go out and preach in the streets and people are going to hear in their own language. More than likely that's not going to happen. But that happened in the book of Acts. So there are certain events and certain miraculous and supernatural events that happened in the book of Acts that were one-time events. And what we see throughout the grand story of Scripture is that along the seams of the unfolding of God's redemptive plan, we see an abundance of spiritual and supernatural and miraculous activity that happens. We saw it with Moses. We saw it with Elijah and Elisha. We saw it in the ministry of Jesus and now the establishment of the very beginning of the church. So we don't want to be fascinated with those things too much. We want to be fascinated in our God who can do those things. We should not be looking for those things. We've got to boil things down to what is the core principles of what we should be, that is repeatable, that we should be obeying. So there are certain events that are simply describing what happened in those early days, and then there are certain things that are prescribed for us to actually do. So let's read that passage. Acts chapter 2, the last paragraph, verses 42 through 47. And notice the things they devoted themselves to. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and finding favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and kindness. We thank you for your grace in electing sinners for salvation, Lord, and calling us out of darkness into the marvelous light, Lord, for allowing us to have opened eyes so that we can see the glory of God in the gospel, Lord. And Lord, I'm just so grateful today to be a child of God. And Lord, I just pray that as we consider some of these foundational matters that the early church practiced, Lord, I just pray that you will give us a passion for doing some of these very same things. Help us to be self-sacrificing. Help us to be minimize our own desires and our own wants and needs for the sake of others. Help us to consider one another more highly than we consider ourselves. Lord, help us to pour out our lives for the sake of the gospel, Lord, and help us to enjoy unity in a healthy church. Lord, bless your word today. May you be glorified in all things. Amen. So in this beautiful passage, we see that this first community of the first believers devoted themselves to four things in that first verse. They devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to the prayers, Four things. We're going to talk about each four of those things. So first, they devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. These first disciples understood how badly they needed to understand, how badly they needed to be taught from the apostles themselves. Now, the interesting thing is that when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it literally means they devoted themselves to the apostles, the actual apostles' teachings. I mean, they were being taught directly by the apostles. So this was the first establishment of the church. They didn't have the New Testament yet. But the apostles were those who had been taught directly by Jesus. So they were bringing this all these things that they had learned by observing Jesus' life, his miracles, and his teaching, and his commands, and all these things, and they were teaching the people all about this, and they were teaching the people how Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. So the apostles were those who were the first-hand eyewitnesses of the ministry and teaching of Jesus himself. So these first believers, they would go to the temple every day. Day by day, every day, they would go to the temple. They would go to each other's homes every day to hear the word of God proclaimed, to hear the apostles teach about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, who Jesus is and what he taught and what he commanded. Now, would you come to church every day to hear God's word? Would you come to my house every single day and let me teach you God's word? Some of you might say, yeah, that'd be cool. Do you have food? Yeah. No, but here's the thing. Settle down, boys. Settle down. No, here's the thing. You know, this is how we're anemic in this country today, is because we basically come to church about two or three times a month and get a 45-minute sermon that you probably think is too long. So that's like, you know, like 2 hours, and it probably is too long. You two hours and 15 minutes a month of teaching of God's word, unless you watch videos or read books and those kinds of things. And it's just simply not enough. If you're depending solely on this sermon, well, first of all, you need to be committed to being here. But we should be exhorting one another with the word of God all the time. Every single day, we should be talking about the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The predominant theme of this passage is that they were together. They were of the same mind, and they were spending their lives with one another, exhorting one another with the Word of God, sometimes rebuking one another with the Word of God. because what we are doing here as the church is so vitally important. Now, these early believers understood all that. So they stripped away everything about life that was less important. And they focused themselves on what was, they devoted themselves to what was most important, what was supremely important. So the content of this apostolic teaching has to do with the life, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his significance in the grand narrative of Scripture, how he fulfills Scripture, how he is Jesus the Messiah, he is Lord, he is God in the flesh, he is the incarnate Son of God, he is the Davidic King promised long ago. Through him alone there is forgiveness of sins, and the apostles taught the necessity, the absolute necessity of repentance and faith in this gospel. So do you enjoy hearing the gospel? Do you enjoy hearing the gospel? I had the great privilege of doing two membership interviews yesterday with Christine and one with Matt back there. Wave everybody, Matt. That's Matt Rothenberger. And so I was able to meet with him and Christine. And let me tell you something. One of the questions I asked in the membership interview is I asked their testimony, tell me how you came to know the Lord. And then I say, if you can, give me a 1 to 2 minute explanation of the gospel. Okay? And they both did such a beautiful job. I told them that I wish I would have pulled out my phone and recorded it, because they gave a very concise and beautiful explanation of the gospel that was right spot on. And I'm sitting here as a pastor who's been a Christian for a really long time, who's preached in several different churches over the last decade. And I've been to college, Bible college, and seminary. I've read a mountain of books in my life about the Christian faith. And I'm sitting here hearing this two-minute explanation of the gospel. My heart is just full as I hear them talk about the forgiveness I have in Christ. Do you get excited to hear about the gospel? We shouldn't have to force people to come to church and hear the gospel proclaimed. We should jump out of bed in the mornings and get here on time. Because we're excited, because we've been saved, we've been born again. He has done everything that is needed for our salvation, and we get to live in joy and hope of the certainty of heaven. I love to hear the good news, always, every time, every day, several times a day. Call me up if you want to and just remind me of the good news of the gospel. That's what we need to be doing all the time with one another. And it should be so tightly wound up in our identity and in our hearts and our minds that you can say it in a heartbeat without even thinking about it. Sometimes when you you get a little nervous. What if I walked up to you and said, hey, what is the gospel? Give me a two-minute explanation of the gospel. You'd be like, we get a little tongue-tied because we're scared we're going to say something wrong. You know, but it needs to be so wrapped up in us and who we are that we can just break out into it and explain it and tell it. And when we do that, when we have that kind of joy and excitement over the gospel, when our lost friends, we know that they're going to go to hell. And we have a greater urgency to understand that I have a message they need to hear. And we start working through what are the next steps and how do I build this relationship? How do I get to a place where I can actually tell them about Jesus? These first disciples were devoted to the apostolic teaching. That doesn't just mean that they came to church and heard the apostles teach. It means that they took that apostolic teaching and shared it with a lost and dying world. And people got saved everywhere they went, day by day. So the good news is that God is powerful. He is the creator God of the universe who spoke the world into existence. He is holy and perfect in all he does. He is so otherly that he cannot be in the presence of sin. God created man to worship him and obey him and give him glory, and instead man chose to rebel against him and chose to sin and to be disobedient. And sin has infected all of us and leaves us totally depraved. Every faculty of of who you are has been infected by this sin. Your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, and your feelings, all those things have been tainted by sin, and that sin leaves us separated from God and under His wrath. We deserve His judgment because of our sin. We've earned it because we have profaned the great God who created us. But God humbled Himself and became a man, came in the form of a man and came down and lived a perfect life in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Man, God became man, and he yielded up His life as an atoning sacrifice, becoming the substitute on the cross for our sins. He took our disobedience and granted to us His obedience. He took our unrighteousness and transferred to us His righteousness. And God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And God requires of all of us that we repent and believe this gospel. And when we do, He transforms you. He regenerates you. He gives you new life. He causes you to be born again. And heaven is your home, and you are justified before God. You are declared innocent before Him. Oh, no, I never get tired of that message. I never get tired of hearing that. I want to hear that every day. I want to be reminded of it when I wake up. I want to be reminded of it when I go to sleep. And that's what we do here. Not only here for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. We're going to read on. The second thing they devoted themselves to was they devoted themselves to the fellowship. To the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the community, to the community of faith. They became close like family. They were like brothers and sisters together in Christ. They were not casual acquaintances. They didn't just spend 2 hours a week together. They were together every day. They shared life with one another. They shared life with one another so much that they sold their possessions and property so that they could give to those who were needy, to those who were less fortunate. They were together, and I told you before what permeates this passage is togetherness. It is they were of the same, is what it literally says. They were of the same. They were the same mind. They were united together with one common purpose: to exalt and treasure the name of Jesus Christ. They weren't distracted by things that don't matter. There was a singularity about their devotion. Now, they expressed their fellowship by spending time with each other. They spent time with each other. They shared meals with one another. They ate with each other. You have to eat 3 times a day. Or if you're like me, you drink a cup of coffee and then you eat 2 times a day. But that's 3 different times you sit down at the table throughout the day. How many of you do that? Okay, we need to be doing that together sometimes, many times, often, encouraging one another with the gospel. Now, they did sell their possessions and their belongings so they could distribute the proceeds to all. Now, that's one of those events that's not necessarily repeatable. God is not asking you today to sell everything you own and give to somebody in the church who's less fortunate. If you want to do that, go ahead, that's fine. But that's not a repeatable event. That's not necessarily something we're commanded to do. We're not communal in that sense where we have to go and sell your house because so-and-so needs a rent for his apartment, you know. But here's the point. They had an intense personal sacrifice that they made for the sake of one another within the body of Christ. How are you sacrificing for the person sitting next to you? How are you sacrificing of your time, your talents, and your treasure for the sake of one another, for the sake of the body of Christ? Is that me? We need to be sacrificing of our personal desires and our personal, even our, you know, our treasures, our time. Christian love within the body of Christ requires you to think more highly about others than you do about yourself. To think more highly about others than you do about yourself. To consider the interest of another higher than you consider your own interest. Are you concerned only about me and what I've got and what I've got to do? Or are you concerned about everybody else? And I just want to remind you, this is not like, oh, well, that's a fanatical Christian there. You know, that person, that one person in our church that really thinks about everybody else. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm just speaking tongue in cheek right now. But like we sometimes act like that's like the radical Christian who actually sacrifices everything for other people. You know, that's not just like some hierarchy of maturity where you get to a certain point in maturity where, oh, well, you care about other people. Wow, that's great. No, this is a foundational thing for the church. We all need to be sacrificing of ourselves for one another. You see what I'm saying? And when we're not, we're being selfish. And there are many times that we're not. There's many times that I'm not. And we have to repent. Excuse me. Now, one of the biggest threats to this kind of living is which is standard Christian foundational living. One of the biggest threats is what I call, and I've coined this term, so make sure you put a little trademark with my name on it, the Marty McFly principle. The Marty McFly principle. How many of you know who Marty McFly is? Young guys, do you know who Marty McFly is? No? So this is Marty McFly from Back to the Future. Now, Marty was a pretty good guy. He was solid, pretty easygoing guy. But what would happen if you ever called him a chicken? Do you remember?
Well, he got angry.
And he would be walking away from a fight. And then Biff, you know, he would say, "What are you, chicken?" And then what Marty McFly would do, he would stop in his tracks and he would grip his fist and he would turn around and he would say, "Nobody, I mean nobody, calls me chicken." And then he would go beat up Biff or get beat up or whatever, however that would happen. So Marty McFly, his point where he just blew up was when somebody called him a chicken. He could not handle it. Now, too many people in churches across our country have those few things that you cannot touch. Those few things that you cannot change. Those few things that they hold on to that they're not going to yield up. We've always done it this way. We've never changed it this way. This is the one thing I require, that the music's this way, that the preaching's not long, that we've got this ministry or whatever, and we've got these things that I can just imagine people in the church, and I hear this from other churches where, you know, it's like calling Marty McFly a chicken. It's like, yeah, we've got a great kids ministry, you know, our youth ministry is great, you know, but we sing hymns, and they're like, nobody, I mean, nobody is going to make me sing hymns. Or whatever it is. Sometimes it's silly stuff. It's usually associated really with three things maybe. And there's probably a million more. But the building, money, and ministries that become an idol. Okay? So I've seen it in churches where the sweetest little old ladies will grow into mad Marty McFlys because the flowers are different on the altar. Nobody, I mean nobody, better change my flowers on the altar. You know? And is this true or not? Now here's the bottom line is you probably more than likely all of us have some of those, and we need to get over it. We need to get over it because we've got to see the greater vision of becoming a biblically healthy New Testament church that's passionate about the gospel, passionate about our one another community that we live in here in this church. Yes, there are going to be things that upset you. And more than likely, I'm going to change things and you're not going to like it. But we are, maybe you haven't liked some of the changes that we've had. I think most of you have, maybe, I don't know. But so some change is harder for some people than others, you know. But there's humility and there's grace and there's a submission to what God is doing in our midst. So we want to put away Marty McFly, okay? It doesn't mean we're going to be doormats or whatever. That's not what I'm saying at all. You certainly have an opinion. Everybody wants to have their voice heard, but it's not something that we're going to pummel Biff with, right? And I'm not Biff, by the way. I'm more like the doctor. What was his name? Yeah. So, just kidding. I got a phone call, and probably the whole reason I put that in my sermon, it had nothing to do with this church, but I got a phone call from a great friend recently, and he told me all the things that people are mad about in his church. And not one thing that they were mad about was anything important. It was all silly, selfish, stupid stuff that people were mad about. And it's almost like I can imagine the church, people walking in the church and go, okay, what, where can I be mad today? Let me find something to be, oh, what are you doing? You know, like they're looking for something to be mad about. And then they go and tell somebody else, oh, so-and-so's mad, let's gather up and have a meeting because so-and-so's mad. Let's tell everybody in the world that so-and-so's mad about something. And it's like, come on, people, have you lost sight of the glory of the gospel? That we've been set free from the reign of sin and death. We have this message of hope and life and joy. Man, we will not get distracted. I do not want us to get distracted as a church. I want us to be a church that communicates with one another, that loves one another. The Bible tells us to submit to one another for the sake of the gospel. In this early church, they were so devoted to this community, they were willing to sell their property to meet the needs of another. That's a lot different than somebody getting mad at the flowers on the altar. Right? Let's not get distracted. I love you, church. And I'm grateful that this is the kind of church that doesn't get mad about those kind of things. So don't think I'm not talking about you. I love you. But we all have to be careful because Marty McFly is trying to come out all the time. Marty McFly, I'm going to write a book about it, I think. So the third thing that they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. They broke bread with one another. Now, the breaking of bread, it probably refers to two things. It probably refers both to the Lord's Supper, and it refers to the actual meal. So what they would do, their way of doing things was that they would have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the meal, and then we'd have a feast together, all right? So we're going to have the Lord's Supper today. I apologize about the feast part of that. We don't have that, but you're welcome to go out to lunch with whoever goes to lunch today. But now, one of the reasons we call the Lord's Supper communion, have you ever noticed, why do we call it communion? It's because it's a community affair, a community of faith. It's about each other. It's not just about you coming in and getting your piece of stale bread, right? It's about one another. It's about this covenant that we're going to take next week, that when you're taking this, you're it's about the person sitting next to you as well. It's a community affair. It is community because we need to refocus ourselves. We need to refocus ourselves on the gospel. We need to refocus ourselves on our place within the body. Because when each person does their job and uses their gifts within the body grows. Your gifts and talents are not for you. They're for us. Now, as you eat the bread, we'll take communion at the end of the service. As you eat the bread and as you drink the cup, just remember this. You are a fellow partaker with the members sitting next to you. You are a fellow partaker. You are a partner in the gospel. You are not alone. When they suffer, you suffer. When they rejoice, you rejoice. And we are on mission together. You are a partner in the gospel with that person sitting next to you in the membership. Now, the early church, they also would share a meal after they would take communion. They would share meals in their homes. Sometimes they would do this in the temple courts, but they would also do it in their homes every day in the beginning. Every day. When is the last time you had an actual member of this particular church in your home to eat? Rhetorical question. Some of you have had the pastor in your home recently, so you got brownie points. But, man, what an opportunity. You know, Jesus never ate alone. We don't have any record of Jesus eating alone in the Bible. Sometimes you're going to eat alone, I understand that. But we've got three times a day that we could be utilizing to be with other believers within this body. You know? Now, you don't have to be a great cook to do this. You could order Chinese, or better yet, fried chicken. You do not have to be a great cook. And I just want to challenge you a little bit about this. I want to challenge you to do this. Some people who are connected to our church, maybe you've gone to church with people for like forever, and you've never actually had them in your home and shared a meal with them. There's something intimate that happens when you sit around the table in a person's home. There's an intimate connection and a fellowship that happens when you sit around the table. And you're not in the hustle and bustle of trying to get in the service on time at church and trying to get out of the service after it's over. You're actually sitting down and taking a moment to enjoy another person's company. And you actually can, well, tell me about where you were raised. What was life like? Some of my greatest times are here. Like, Hugo talked about living and growing up in Upper Manhattan. You know, it's a different experience than me. I really want to take him to where I grew up so he could see the difference there. But I love learning about the people of God. We need to fellowship with one another. And what happens is that we connect in an intimate way and we begin to sharpen one another. We begin to sharpen one another with the gospel. As we're both strugglers on a journey, we're both pilgrims on a journey learning how to live for Christ in this godless generation that we are in. Now, you get to know each other better so that you can love each other better. Now, the excuses, I can already hear the excuses ringing in your minds. One excuse is my house is too small, right? And that's that. When you say that, that's focusing on the non-essential things over the essential things. When you say my house is too small, that's focusing on the non-essential things over the essential things. Here's the thing. We could have hot dogs and a phone booth and have fellowship, and it would be great. Kids, if you don't know what a phone booth is, watch Superman. You'll find out. You don't have to have a big home. When Emily and I were both in Bible college and in seminary, we had little bitty houses with a bunch of kids, and we would have people over, and we'd have like 15 kids running around and a whole bunch of adults standing shoulder to shoulder, and we had the greatest of times in our little bitty apartments. You don't have to have a big place. Make the important thing the most important thing, which is spending time with one another. And another excuse is that you can't cook. Well, that's okay. Can you make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Right? Can you order, TG is like, no. Can you eat bread? You know, can you make hot dogs? Can you boil water? Whatever, you know, boil an egg or something. Like, it doesn't have to be a grandiose meal. You could get together and eat tuna cans of, you know, or tuna fish. Yeah, don't eat the cans. Order fried chicken is the best thing to do. So, the other thing is that your house is not. If your house is not clean, we'll clean it. For the sake of the body, sacrifice your time and clean your house, fold your clothes, or just invite people over when it's dirty. If we're focused on the main thing, the loving relationship that we have with one another, then we're gonna all those non-essential things are gonna